Grace and peace to you this morning as we gather together on this day, this beautiful Lord's Day, to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are glad that you are all here this morning. We could have been anywhere this morning. There are lots of places that you could have been on a beautiful, fine day like this, but you have decided to be here. You've decided to be in this place, the place of God, the house of God, and we are glad that you are here this morning. Just have a few announcements that would like to share with you this morning. One is that the session at our last meeting on Tuesday, September the 14th, voted to return to wearing masks while we are in the church building. I know a couple of months ago, things were looking up. It looked like because of the vaccinations and everything that we were turning a corner on this pandemic and we would soon be able to dispense with some of the protocols and precautions that we had taken. But as many of you know, the Delta variant has been spiking in many places. And so the session believed after some debate and discussion that we should return to the masking mandates that are operative, particularly in the city of Philadelphia. So we have decided to do that. We are constantly monitoring the situation so that we can, again, make assessments as to when we can return back to some semblance of normalcy. But for the time being, the session has decided that we will wear a mask while we are inside of the building. One of the things that we are trying to do is to just figure out how we might serve our church family better and to make sure that we are just being cognizant of the needs and listening to our membership. And so the membership committee has devised a brief survey for those who are attending the church. The survey will be mailed to all of those who receive church emails and can be found on the church website and on our Facebook page. There will also be paper copies available upon request at the church office. We'd ask that everyone take the time to fill that survey out so that we can just have a better sense of what the congregation is feeling and how the church leadership, can better address some of the needs and concerns of the members and friends of Olney Presbyterian Church. So again, that survey can be is available or will be available on the web page as well as the Facebook page. And again, if you feel more comfortable just filling one out the old-fashioned way, paper copies will be made available to you in the office. There will be a kitchen cleanup on October the 9th. The Presbyterian Women will be sponsoring that. Dishes and silverware and other things will be cleaned and washed, and the kitchen will be cleaned. That again is going to take place on October the 9th. If you should desire to help out in that endeavor, and the Presbyterian Women always do a good job whenever they clean up the kitchen, you can contact Ninian Rogers Hibbert by October the 7th and let her know that you are eager and ready to be a part of the kitchen cleanup. It is good to see Ninian here with us. Ninian and her husband Leroy Hibbert. We married them here in August or July, actually. and it is good seeing both of them here this morning. I would just encourage you again, as we are in this period of pandemic and other things going on, please continue to read both your bulletin thoroughly, as well as go to our web page and our Facebook page to stay abreast of things as they happen here at Olney Presbyterian Church. Sometimes we have to make changes quickly, perhaps, and so it's good to stay abreast by going to our web page. One of the joys of technology, modern technology, is we can get information out relatively quickly, but we would encourage you in these times to just make sure you read our web page and go to our Facebook page to stay abreast of any changes that might come along.
Good morning. Our reading this morning comes from James chapter 3, verse 13 through chapter 4, verse 3 and 7 through 8. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? Do you want something and do not have it, so you commit? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading for this morning will come from the ninth chapter of Mark's gospel. We'll be reading from verse 30 of chapter 9 through verse 37. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them. And taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." It's the word of the Lord. Amen. Our gospel passage this week is the second time that Jesus explains to his disciples that his impending fate will not be what they are expecting. They are expecting Jesus to go into Jerusalem. They are expecting him to overtake the city. They're expecting him to beat up Israel's enemies and to establish himself as Israel's long-awaited messianic king. But Jesus tells them again for the second time that the Son of Man will be arrested, he will be handed over, he will be killed. He'll be raised from the dead 3 days later. That's important. It's important for us to hear that. But he is lifting up for them his fate of suffering and death. He wants them to know that and to hear that, but his disciples are so ingrained with the human way of thinking that they are not able to hear Jesus. Indeed, they don't even ask Jesus any of the questions that you would think someone would ask Jesus. I think that I would have at least asked Jesus for a fuller explanation of what he was talking about. Jesus, we're following you, and you keep talking about suffering and dying. What exactly are you talking about? What exactly do you mean? Can you give us a fuller explanation of that? We're confused. But they don't ask any of that. Instead, they do what we human beings often do best. They are arguing among themselves, arguing about who is the greatest among them. They're busy jockeying and positioning themselves to see who it is that everyone else will defer to, who it is that is going to have the second office, most important office next to Jesus, who it is that is going to be great among them, the greatest among them. Indeed, we can probably hear a little bit of that conversation. They're probably arguing among themselves. You can hear him, I'm the greatest because, you know, I've got the most experience, or I'm the greatest because I know how to manage people. I'm the greatest because I'm the oldest. I'm the greatest because I was the first disciple that Jesus called. We can just imagine how that conversation is going about greatness. Who's going to be the greatest? But they can't seem to hear what Jesus is saying about suffering and death, his suffering and death. But even though they can't seem to hear Jesus, Jesus, of course, can hear them. Jesus knows what they have been arguing about. He knows their hearts just as he knows our hearts. He knows the deep fears and anxieties that often fuel our self-ambitions. He knows the desires that we have deep down inside of us, the desires to be in control, the desires to be first, the desires to stand out, the desire to stand above other people. Jesus knows all of that. He understands all of that. And so he hears what his disciples are arguing about, even as they are ashamed to tell him what they have been arguing about. But interestingly enough, Jesus doesn't try to dissuade them from the desire to be great. He doesn't get on to them. He doesn't say, you knuckleheads, I've been trying to tell you something for the last few miles and you're not listening. He doesn't say anything like that. Instead, what Jesus does is he reframes for them what true greatness is all about. True greatness, he says, is not about standing over others. It's not about being served. It's not about being first. It's not about being deferred to. It's not about having the most authoritative position. None of that is true greatness, Jesus says, but true greatness is about welcoming. It's about hospitality. It's about serving others. Whoever wants to be first must be last. The last of all, Jesus says. Whoever wants to be first must be the servant of all. I know we've all heard that many, many times. We've all memorized that, perhaps. We've all recited that. But I don't know this morning if we all really believe that, if we take that deep down inside of our hearts. I don't know if we really, really believe Jesus here. I don't know if we have that desire to be last. I don't want to be last. I don't want to be last about anything. I want to be first and at least near the top. I want to be first. But Jesus says that if you really want to be great, then you have to be last. And not only that, you have to be willing to serve. I don't know if I want that either. I don't know if I really believe that that's an advantageous position to take, something that I want to do, serve. Serving is not something that we are told to want to do, really, serving others. We would rather like to be served. Serving is for all of those other kinds of people. But that's what Jesus says this morning. He says true greatness is about, it's about serving, and it's about welcoming and extending hospitality. Sometimes I try to imagine a world where that is true. I try to imagine a world where we define greatness in that way. Can you just envision a world where we define greatness in that way? Or we define greatness by trying to outdo each other in serving each other? Where we define greatness by truly caring for each other? Where we define greatness by loving each other? Where we define greatness by forgiving each other? Where we define greatness by going out of our way to make sure that we are taking care of each other? Can you imagine if we lived in a world where we truly define greatness that way? Jesus says that's what true greatness is about. It's about serving and welcoming, hospitality. And to make the point, Jesus takes up a small child in his arms, and he says, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not just me, but the one who sent me. In Jesus' day, of course, children were often last. You know, children were loved by their parents, of course, but they weren't really sentimentalized like we sentimentalize children today. Children were often last. They were considered to be somewhat useless. You know, they couldn't help out in the family chores. They couldn't help out with the chores around the house or around the farm. They couldn't do a whole lot. They were just kind of another mouth to feed, and so the children were often last. But of course, we sentimentalize children in our culture, and for good reason. Children are cute, they're innocent, they're relatively innocent. They can be quite entertaining, quite charming in their innocence and their willingness to put themselves on the line. You know, they're not embarrassed about a whole lot. They'll ask you any kind of question. They don't care how outlandish the questions are. We sentimentalize children all the time in our culture. At the first church I worked at, we used to have what was called a children's time during the worship service, and children would come forward to the front of the church for a children's sermon. It wasn't my favorite part of the service, in part because I was never really good at doing a children's sermon. The co-pastors were pretty good. They were married to each other. They had kids of their own, and they always did a wonderful children's sermon, and the children responded good to them, but we would have that children's sermon, and the congregation seemed to like it. They liked it, and, you know, they kind of looked forward to it, I guess, and I suspected that the children's sermons and the children's time was more for the adults than it was for the children themselves. But the point about the children that Jesus is lifting up in our text this morning is not that children are innocent or that children are cute or that children are pure or that children are entertaining or anything like that. We know children can sometimes be, well, they can be like the rest of us, sometimes kind of difficult, noisy, distracting, tantrum prone. But the point that Jesus is lifting up this morning is that children, they are vulnerable. Children are powerless. They are often at the mercy and the whim of adults. We all know that as well. We hear about it all the time. Children who are abused, children who are left to fend for themselves, children who are the victims of violence, of gun violence, children who are left in cars, children whose education we don't take seriously. We live in a world where children, despite the way we sentimentalize them, we live in a world where children are often at the whim and mercy of adults. But what Jesus is saying this morning is that true greatness is about welcoming people like that. People who are relatively vulnerable, people who are powerless, people who are at the mercy of more powerful sectors and forces in our society. Jesus says that to truly be great is to welcome and to serve those who are the most vulnerable people in our society, in our midst. That's what it really means to be great. I was living in Atlanta in the 1990s when the city won its bid to host the 1996 Summer Olympic Games. It was a big win for city leaders and planners. They had been hoping for something like that for quite some time. Atlanta's an interesting city. It was a city that was burned down during the Civil War, burned completely down in the intervening years. It had suffered what many southern cities suffered all across during the Jim Crow era. But Atlanta was making a bid to recover in some ways the grandeur that it once had had. They were making a bid to become a great city, a city too busy to hate, a great city, not just a great southern city, not just a great American city, but a great international city. That's what they were wanting to be, a great international city. And so winning the Olympic Games was a step in that direction. It would help to cement the status of Atlanta being a great international city, a city that would welcome the world, welcome dignitaries from around the world, welcome business leaders from around the world, welcome the world's top athletes. It was on its way to being a great, great city. But of course, hosting the Olympics requires a great deal of work, and so the city set about doing that. They set about remodeling and refurbishing and spiffing the city up, doing away with some of the old eyesores and doing everything they could to make sure that the city met the expectations of being a great city. But unfortunately, some of the people who were being pushed around in all of that were the people who were least able to withstand the forces that had been put into play as people scrambled to take advantage of what it means to be a part of a great city that was going to host the Olympics. And so whole neighborhoods were torn down and done away with. Techwood Homes, which was a community of homes for people on low income was torn down. And of course, you know, you had to do away with homeless people there in Woodruff Park that would gather right there in Woodruff Park, had to do something about the homeless people. And so attempts were made to get rid of homeless people, get rid of them. Don't want them to be around. As we get ready to host the Olympics was the sentiment that was said. And so reports were that various attempts were made to get rid of homeless people, including buying them bus tickets to get them out of town during the days that the Olympics were going to be in operation. I think Jesus would have said to the city planners and city leaders that you're not really being a great city. A great city is not a city that has lots of skyscrapers. A great city is not a city that's bustling and with business. A great city is not a city that's all spiffy and can host and welcome the powerful and the dignitaries. That's not what makes a great city. A great city is how you treat the most vulnerable people in your midst. That's what makes a city great. That's what makes a nation great. That's what makes people great. It's about how you welcome and serve and extend hospitality to the most vulnerable people in your midst. Two years ago, on this day, I was in on the border, the Mexican border, and got to visit a little Presbyterian church on the other side of the border, Mexican Presbyterian Church. And it was a kind of an interesting experience. We didn't go during the worship service, but we were there to kind of help out. And this little church was located, of course, in a section of the city that was immensely poor, not too far away from the American-Mexican border. Indeed, you wouldn't have even known there was a church there. It looked more like somebody's garage. You had to kind of access the church through a little alleyway in the back. And that's what exactly I thought it was, somebody's garage. But it was actually a place where people worshiped. There were a few pews that were set up there and a little podium in the middle. And it, you know, you can the poverty and the modest resources were evident. Didn't have what a lot of us take for granted. It didn't have, you know, a grand sanctuary, a great sanctuary. It didn't have a grand, you know, a organ system. It didn't have a powerful choir. It didn't have any of the things that we sometimes take for granted. It wasn't a church that, you know, had, you know, big programs or anything like that. It wasn't a place that you would take anyone of importance who might be visiting the city. It was the last place you might think of visiting if you were interested in having a powerful worshiping experience. But it was a great church, a great congregation, because despite its modest resources, that little church was sponsoring and helping migrants and refugees who were flocking to the borders at that time in their attempt to escape whatever it was they were trying to escape. The little church had next to it an adjoining building, and at the top they were refurbishing the attic so that it could house people who came there in need of shelter. And we did get to meet a few of those people. They were from various places, from Honduras, from Guatemala, from Cuba. They were from all over. But and this little church was sponsoring. This little bitty church, this poor church, this poverty-ridden church. They were a great church. I think that's what Jesus would tell them. You're a great church. Because they were welcoming people that a lot of other people didn't want to welcome, didn't dare welcome, didn't want to have anything to do with. But this little church was welcoming and extending hospitality and serving. You know, often when we think of greatness, we think of great acts of world leaders, great politicians who do great things, great generals who win great wars, businessmen who, you know, are brilliant and, you know, have started these wonderful businesses that change and impact people's lives. When we think of athletes who are superior and great runners, we think of greatness, we think of those kinds of great things. But I don't think any of those people are people who can really change the world. And I don't think their acts of greatness are what can really change and impact the world for the better. I think greatness begins with the individual acts that each and every one of us can indulge. Individual acts of kindness and welcome and service to our fellow human beings. I think that is what heals the world. That is what really, really changes the world. There's a little story that came across my news feed this week. It was a story about a cab driver, a taxi driver. Remember taxi cabs? I don't know if y'all remember those or not before, you know, whatever, the Uber and all the other. But there's a story about a taxi driver, and he, you know, he was his last fare for the night, and he was going to call it a day, but he got a fare to show up at a little house, and so he did. He stopped in front of the house, and he honked his horn once and honked it again, and no one came out. And ordinarily, he would, you know, leave. But he thought to himself, well, this is the last fare, and so he thought he would do something a little extra. Instead of leaving to go to the next fare, he got out of his taxi, and he went, and he knocked on the door. And he heard a little feeble voice on the other side of the door say, "I'm coming, I'm coming." And a minute or two later, the door opened up, and there was this little lady, this frail little lady in her 90s or so. She had on this printed dress and a hat with a flower on it, a 1940s type style hat, and she had in her hand her bag, her suitcase. The house looked like no one had really been living in it. It had sheets draped over all the furniture, but this little lady was there, and she was ready to go. And so the taxi driver took her bag and put it in the car, and then he came back and he got her. He extended his hand to her, and he escorted her to his taxi. And as he was doing so, the little lady thanked him for taking the time to do that, and he said, "No problem. I'm, you know, I would expect someone to do that too for my own mother. Just treating you like I would want my own mother treated." He put her in the car and turned the meter on and was about ready to start out to their destination. And the lady asked if he could drive through the downtown area. And he told her, you know, that's not the most direct route. And she said, "That's okay. I don't care. I've got all the time in the world. I've got the time. You see, I'm on my way to a hospice. The doctors have said that there's nothing else that they can do for me, and my time is drawing nigh, and I would just like to take the time to see some of the places that meant so much to me during my life." So the cab driver reached over and he turned off his meter. And for the next 2 hours, he drove this little lady around the city. He stopped at an old abandoned office building where she had once worked as an elevator operator. While she was in her teens, he stopped at a furniture warehouse that had once been a ballroom where her and her husband used to dance. He stopped at places with where she would just sit and gaze and watch. For 2 hours, they did that. He brought her around the city, and finally, she got tired and was ready to go. And so he took her to her destination, to the hospice place. The orderlies came out and got her. He retrieved her bag from the back, and they had already put her in a wheelchair, and he reached down and hugged her, and she wanted to give him a fare, and he wouldn't take it. And they brought her into the hospice building, and the doors shut. And as the taxi driver himself said, the doors shut on this little life that he had had the pleasure of being with for 2 hours. And as he was driving back, he thought, what if I had, after I had honked a couple of times, just kept going? Or what if she would have gotten another driver who was less patient? And he thought to himself that this act was the most important thing that he had ever done. And I think Jesus would say that in that hour he was being truly great. That's what true greatness looks like. The book of James that Kate read this morning says that there are two kinds of wisdom. There's a wisdom from the world, an earthly wisdom, a wisdom that's all about the self, a wisdom that's about jockeying for position, a wisdom that is about envy, a wisdom that is constantly wanting to put ourselves over other people, a wisdom that is about self-ambition. And then there's a wisdom from above. A wisdom of mercy, a wisdom of love, a wisdom of gentleness. I wonder if the beginning of wisdom doesn't start with our portrait of God. I wonder if it doesn't start with our understanding of God, our picture of God. What kind of picture of God do we have? Oftentimes we've cultivated the picture of God as being the great big person in the sky, God on a throne of splendor, God far above everyone else, God who is all powerful, God who is all knowing, God who knows everything, God who is unapproachable in glorious splendor. That's our understanding of God. And when that's our understanding of God, we think that to be like God, to be great like God, is to be that ourselves, to have the top office, to be unapproachable, to be far above everyone else, to be able to control everyone, to be able to be deferred to. We think that that's what it means to be like God. But what if the portrait of God that we are called to have is the portrait that Jesus gives us in our text this morning? The portrait of a small, vulnerable child. What if being great means being like a child, being vulnerable like a child? What if being great is not about trying to muscle each other out? But what if being great is about doing what we can to serve one another? What if being great looks like a child? What if being great looks like a homeless person that you're trying to get rid of? What if being great looks like a 90-year-old lady on her way to the hospice? What if God looks like that, a 90-year-old lady on her way to the hospice? If you want to see God, if you want to see what God is like, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to see God's power, what if God is like that, a 90-year-old woman on her way to the hospice? There's where Jesus is on his way to this morning. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. And he wants us to get our minds wrapped around what God is like, what true greatness is like. He's trying to tell his disciples, and he's trying to tell all of us what true greatness is like, what God is like. And maybe if we can get our minds wrapped around that, we might be able to hear Jesus. We might be able to hear what he's trying to tell us. What he's trying to tell us about God, what he's trying to tell us about the nature of reality, what he's trying to tell us about salvation, what he's trying to tell us about himself. Can we hear him? Can we hear this morning what it truly means to be great? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for your loving presence in our midst. We thank you for showing us the way that you have chosen to walk. Lord, we ask that you continue to be with this congregation, that you continue to be with each and every one of us as we too struggle with what it means to follow you, struggle with what it means to live as your disciples, struggle with the path of wisdom, what looks wise to us, whether we will choose the wisdom of the world or whether we will choose the wisdom from above. Help us to live as your people in all that we do. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.